and all things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we humbly and reverently approach thy throne of mercy tonight, believing, Father, you are the author and the finisher of our faith, and believing, Father, that we have confidence in thee, we have trust in thee, because you said it, and it shall be. Help us to be as your son Jesus, who stood there at the cross, and actually before he got to the cross in the Gethsemane, where he recognized that your faith, Father, your purpose, your plan, was for him to go to that cross. And he said, for this purpose have I come into this world. So Father, help us to recognize our purpose and help us to step into it. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now this evening we're going to take our thoughts from paragraph 64 of Brother Ram's sermon, Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed. He says, the other day, standing in the hospital room and talking, and a sister had asked me to explain about denominations. Why we was against denominations with some denominational people. And you see, it's got to come back to the Word, because the Word is God. See? And Jesus declaring the same here, that the Word is Him. You can't make the Scriptures contradict itself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh. You see? Now, that word denomination that Brother Branham is speaking of here, number one, it means a large group of religious congregations united under a common faith and name and organized under a single administrative and legal hierarchy. Now really, the message fits under that definition to a degree. The thing is, Brother Branham never said, you follow me. He said, you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you follow the Word. But notice again, a large group of religious congregations united under a common faith. Is that us? The message is united under a common faith, right? We call it the message. And name, well, we call it the message. Then it says, organized under a single administrative and legal hierarchy. That's where it doesn't. Or does it? You understand what I'm saying? Number two, one of a series of kinds, values, or sizes, as in a system of currency or weights. In other words, it's a certain value, a value that you've placed upon it. And number three, a name or designation, especially for a class or a group. And you know how much Brother Brown hated class. So what we're looking at first is a way to control through the use of hierarchy. That's what denomination is. A way of controlling through the use of a hierarchy. Whether that hierarchy be just a pastor alone and then his deacon board. And so the deacon board, you know, you call him the deacon board. That's the pastor's way of controlling you. Well, we don't have a deacon board here. Well, we do have a deacon board, but they don't meet. I've never been for a meeting, even in business. I didn't like meetings. They were a waste of time. You can get just as much done by sending out a memo saying, we need these things done. Get it done. We'll come together. If you have some ideas, make it 5 minutes and you're out. In fact, I don't remember which CEO it was, but he will not allow a meeting to go over 5 minutes. If it goes over 5 minutes, it's a waste of time. It's a waste of everybody's time. How much in big companies do you waste time, productive time, sitting in a meeting all day? That's all you do. You go from one meeting to the next, to the next, to the next. You never get anything personally done. And then you're supposed to delegate it out, but you don't even have time to do that sometimes. Well, okay. So what we're looking at here is a way to control through the use of hierarchy. That's what denomination is all about. The thoughts and actions of a man being controlled by hierarchy. That is what the first definition tells us. A large group of religious congregations united under a common faith and name and, notice, united. See, there's nothing wrong with uniting under common faith and name. Nothing wrong with that. But then organized under a single administrative and legal hierarchy. Now, this message is a large religious group united by a common faith, common name, but it's not organized under a single administrative hierarchy. But there are many who would wish that upon us. That's why Brother Bell would always say, you don't have to listen to me to make it. And yet we have people who say, you must listen to Brother Bell to make it. That is denomination. I'm sorry, that's denomination when you have now set a hierarchy that you've got to make it under. And of course, Brother Bell's not here, so we've got the understanding. So you've got to come to us. You see what they're doing? And there are people who say that you must follow Joel Coleman to make it. And there's people who say you've got to follow E. Wall Frank to make it. And there's people who believe that you must follow John Martin or Perry Green or Eddie Biscoe or Donnie Reagan or Lonnie Jenkins to make it. And now when you've created a hierarchy for a group of churches to be organized under you, what have you done? You have denominated. I don't care what definition you go by, but that is a definition of denomination. And the word denomination comes from the root of nominate. Like Israel, when Israel appointed their own leader instead of the leadership of the Holy Spirit, they wanted a king like everybody else, and they nominated a certain guy. And isn't that exactly what the apostles did when they nominated Matthias over Judas? When Judas left, hung himself, they said, we got to get another one, and they picked it instead of God picking it. God picked Paul. You see, God set in the church a fivefold ministry for the perfecting or maturing of the church. The church doesn't vote in a fivefold ministry. The church can vote in a pastor. But I'll tell you what, if that pastor is a real pastor, he's not voted in by a church. He comes and the people are there because of his ministry. They're not there because he got voted in. Those are hirelings. You understand? Man has nothing to do with those gifts that God has set in the church except to open their hearts to hear them and then grow in the wisdom and knowledge through those ministries. But no fivefold ministry is so important that you must hear them or you will not make it. And I say that about myself. You don't have to hear me. I pray to God that you never get to that place with me that some have done with Brother Vail and some of these other ministers. And not to say that those ministers allowed it. But you see, what happens is that's the devil's way of tearing down that ministry, is to rise up a bunch of fanatics under that ministry. No fivefold ministry is so important that you must hear them or you will not make it. The Bible tells us that if they don't come with thus saith the Lord, you don't even have to fear them. Isn't that right, Brother Russ? Deuteronomy 15 tells us, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him you shall hearken. Now this word hearken means to pay close attention to what he's saying. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. So God sends prophets because that's what the people wanted to hear. That's the way they wanted to hear from God. It's their reason. God said, look, it's a good reason. He says, and the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their people, among their brethren, like unto thee. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. He didn't say you have to fear that prophet. He just said, you're going to be required. In other words, you're going to pay the piper. You see, because God sends a message to help you. It's not to make something out of a man. Look, God is not saying that you even have to fear that man. But you do need to pay attention to what he has to say for your own benefit. Notice verse 20. But the prophet which shall speak, presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou shalt say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. See, he said, thou shalt not be afraid of him. And he's not saying you have to be afraid of a prophet either. Don't assume that's, if you're not being afraid of him, that you are to be afraid of the prophet. Now, I'm going to show you what Brother Brown said. Every time the angel of the Lord came, he said, fear not, because God has not given you the spirit of fear. Then who's given it to you? Right? If God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of a sound mind, who's given you the spirit of fear? It's not God. No, it's man. So all these preachers that use fear to govern and rule are not doing so with the consent of God, but of their own selves. And Brother Branham said that that is of the devil. In his sermon, God testifying of his gifts, Brother Branham said, so don't fear. Fear is of the devil. Everything Jesus would say, he'd say, fear not, fear not. Constantly, fear not, fear not. Is that right? Always fear not. Now, God don't want you to fear. He wants you to believe. You see the difference? God simply wants you to believe. He doesn't want you to fear. Why do you think Jesus said, no man can pluck them out of my hand? So what do you got to fear? Oh boy, if I don't please this brother, oh man, forget it. You make sure you please him. Hallelujah. Brother Graham even preached a message called Be Not Afraid. And in it, he said, there's two elements that control the entire human race in the world. Now think about what we're going through in this hour. Since 2001. Everything the government has been doing is trying to bring down fear, fear, fear. And the people are giving up all their liberty, all their rights, all their freedom. Why? So they don't have to be afraid. You better be afraid of that. You know, like Jesus said, don't fear him that can that can take the body. Fear him that can take the body and take the soul. You see? Notice, Brother Branham said, there's two elements that control the entire human race in the world. One of them is fear, and the other is faith. So I'd like to ask you the question tonight. What's motivating you? Fear or faith? Now, it's either fear or faith controls every nation. This is Brother Branham speaking. Every denomination and every individual, you're either fear or faith that controls you. Every individual. What's controlling you tonight? What has controlled you? And what is controlling you? You see, you have to ask yourself that question. Am I being controlled by fear anymore? Or am I being controlled by faith? So then I'd ask the question, what's controlling you? Are you filled with fear or are you filled with faith? And if fear, then I would like to ask you this question. What man has hindered you and has caused you to fear? Because certainly God didn't do it. You mean I don't have to be afraid of the deacon board? No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. I don't have to be afraid of the pastor? Absolutely not. He's your brother. That's all. Just your brother. You know, we have the same daddy. I don't fear my brothers and sisters. I have great respect for my daddy. I've got to obey him. Joseph obeyed his daddy and his brothers hated him. They cast him into prison and everything else. Did he fear? Nope. He ended up being exactly what God said he would be. They try to do away with that dreams, you know. They say, well, here comes the dreamer. Well, let's kill him, and then we'll see if his dreams come to pass. But he, you know, Brother Brad said, who can dream themselves a dream? Those dreams were from God. From way of true fellowship, or way to half fellowship, Brother Brad said, that's the trouble with man tonight. That's what's the trouble with people tonight. You're scared. That's the biggest curse there is on the full gospel people or any other people, is because they're afraid. God has made a provision, but you're afraid to take His word for it. Notice Brother Brown said, it's the greatest curse upon the people tonight, is they're afraid. They're afraid. But God has made a provision, but you're afraid to take Him for His word. If you wasn't afraid tonight, why, you would take your healing by faith and know that God promised it. And the thing would just go plumb away from you. Afraid and scared. And I've noticed it. And that's the reason I'm such a believer in healing. I know that if you can get away from that scare and get love in its place, something's going to happen. There's only two faculties that govern a human. And one of them is faith, which brings results. And the other is fear, which has no value in it at all. Now listen. We know the mind of God, the doxa of God, the glory of God, is His values, right? And His opinion. And we receive that by faith. The values of God. But what value does fear have? Huh? Think about that. You're afraid, you're afraid, you're afraid. And what does it do? It doesn't do nothing. And you don't do because you're afraid not. You're afraid to do. Wow. Faith is of God. Fear is of the devil. That's Brother Branham speaking. Fear makes you weary. Fear makes you wonder. And if I was going to die in the morning, what good would it do me to get all stewed up about it? What if I was going to be electrocuted in the morning and my life had to end tomorrow morning? What good would that do for me to worry about it? That's what I really appreciate about Brother Yusuf over there. No matter what they did to him, it didn't change his persuasion. He wasn't afraid. You can kill the body, so what? That just means I'll get to my goal much sooner. Paul said, to die is Christ. Or to die is gain, he said. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Now that's exactly what took place in the early church. Peter went to visit Paul in Galatia and was having a wonderful time among the Gentiles, worshiping God with a real liberty in his faith. He didn't have that in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, it was everybody who was kind of, you're in the message, you're not in the message, you're in the message, you're not in the message. This attitude was there. Just a bunch of legalism. You had a bunch of Pharisees in there that believed that they're not circumcised, they're not of us. Always putting people under rules and obligations, you know, like they do in the churches today. Well, if you don't do what the pastor does, then you're not spiritual. So the pastor goes shopping, so you're spiritual if you go shopping. Now, come on. Pastor goes hunting, so you hunt. It makes you spiritual. Brother Brown hunted, so if I can hunt, I'm spiritual. Brother Brown liked fishing, so if I go fishing, that makes me closer to God. No, it don't. No, it don't. Brother Brown went, he liked to go shopping all the time. Listen, I didn't have the money to go shopping all the time. Didn't make me less spiritual. You see how people, you know, if you don't do what the rest of the group's doing, you're just not in it? No wonder you've got a bunch of churches that people are not born again. Brother Brown says they get the pastor spirit instead of the Holy Spirit. Now Peter had visited Galatia. Paul was teaching the people properly that there's no fear in God. God does not give you the spirit of fear. He gives you the spirit of adoption. He gives you the spirit of a sound mind, of love and a sound mind is what he said. Peter kind of got to enjoying that. You know, there are certain foods that he wouldn't eat amongst the Jews, but boy, he gobbled it up in Galatia. But you know what happened? Some of the brothers from Jerusalem came to visit. And Peter was sitting there eating this meats and these different things that wasn't allowed in their church. And Peter kind of slid down the table and got up and kind of went down, sat by those brothers and totally changed his mind about what he's doing. And Paul ripped into him pretty good, didn't he? Pharisees, who were still under the law and yet claimed to believe the message. And yet they used the law to do what? To make people closer to God? Absolutely not. They use the law to control you. What do you think the mullahs do with their laws and their regimes and all these things that they pull on the people? It's to control the people. It's a racket. It's for control. Come to the priest, say 10 Hail Marys and 5 Our Fathers. Oh, by the way, put a donation in. Pay for some of your time off in purgatory. Listen up. Save your money. Use it for your vacation. It's incredible how stupid people can be. Like Brother Brown said, the people save all their money to buy a candle. For what? To light it in the church? To bring down more spirits? It's all about control. That's what denomination is. It's dominate the people. And in this message, they also do it with fear. They fear the deacon board. They fear of getting a letter. Let's look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Listen, I know churches in this message that say if you don't attend these brothers' meetings, if you miss 3 of them in a year's time, you're going to get a letter from the church. I'm going to get a letter. Like it's a scarlet letter. Oh, send me the letter. I'll put it in the garbage can. Send me the letter. I'll use it to start a fire in the wintertime. How can you fear things like that, people? How can you let people browbeat you to the point where you're afraid to be who you are by the grace of God? Brother Branham said, faith has hair on his chest. Notice Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, you know, the big shots, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. So they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto Peter, for he had wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, that gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. In other words, go your way, Paul. We don't need you around here. Your way is a little bit different from ours. We like to control the people. Only they would, that we remember the poor, the same as also I was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. You know why? Because he was to be blamed. For before that, certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew himself and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. Yeah. Listen. Why is there so much fear in the churches? When my wife and I left the church in Minneapolis, people in that church were afraid to even speak to us. I'd walk into the room and they'd walk out, the whole bunch of them. They were afraid. Why? Ooh! It's crazy. I learned in athletics that you put your socks on one foot at a time. You put your pants on one leg at a time. And the other guy that you're going to wrestle against, or the other guy that's across the field from you, he does the same thing. So why are we different in church? Why do we think because this guy's a five-fold minister, I've got, Why does the bottom go up and, bow down to the man with the oil? If I was him, I would have said, hey, come here, Sheik. Come here. I've got enough machinery. I've got enough bolts and bombs to blow you out of the water. I want you to cut the rate. Not, Faith has hair on his chest. Faith is tough. Faith isn't a wimp. And the church today is filled with wimps. Paul let him have it. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. Oh, Peter, the man with the keys. Yeah, the man with the reputation. The man that was with Jesus. Hallelujah. The biggest and the most powerful of the apostles. And you know, little old short Paul did? Hook-nosed Paul? He got in his face. And he read him the riot act. And he said, you're a bunch of hypocrites, Peter. You come here, you enjoy yourself in the liberty of Christ. And then when your buddies come around, you won't eat meat anymore? You hide it? You get away from us? The Gentiles, because maybe they're unclean. They're not circumcised. But you know what, Peter? They're circumcised in their heart. Are you? Hallelujah. I like Paul. Paul was a good fighter. It says, Peter, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Can you imagine that? Peter, the great apostle, fearing a bunch of legalists. Huh? The man himself, fearing a bunch of newcomers? Peter was a hypocrite. Paul saw what he did. Peter, like a coward, when he saw the legalists coming in, he stopped doing what he was doing and started doing what he knew would be pleasing to them. That's a hypocrite. And the other Jews dissembled themselves likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before all of them, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why would you compel thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? That's hypocrisy. Now listen, I'm going to tell you one thing tonight. I don't fear any man. What can a man do to you? Well, you say he could kill you. Yeah, that's right. That would just get me my goal much sooner than I'm expecting to get there. What's so bad about that? Or you say, well, if you're getting hurt, listen, you can get hurt getting out of a bed in the morning. Right, Russ? Anybody else that age? Getting over, anybody else gray hair? I'll admit it. And if you don't think so, just ask somebody who's got 50, 60 years on them or more. You can fall on your face walking to the bathroom at night. You can fall on your face walking to the car. So what is there about fear? We shouldn't live in fear. I don't care what's going on in the economy today. Don't fear it. I don't care if all the food in the world goes. I'm going to tell you something. God provided for the people in Goshen. Trust in God. I don't care if Planet X comes and tips the world upside down. It's not going to tip my house upside down. It's not going to tip me upside down. You know, I'll just have a little bit of ocean front, a little bit closer than 1,000 miles. That's all. Then we'll get a bigger boat, won't we, Peter? You shouldn't live in fear. How can you enjoy life when you live in fear? Men don't scare me. Preachers don't scare me. I remember when playing against Michigan, rated number one in the nation. And I kicked the ball. They had a big old linebacker standing there. He was ready to nail me. And I knew because watching films that they took out the kicker. Well, I was actually, my coach had me as the wedge because I was second fastest guy on the team. I had to be down there first. I had 22 tackles on kickoffs as a kicker. I'm running down. This guy's standing right in front of me. I give him a little head deke. He goes with it. I go on. I get in. I tackle the ball carrier. Next play, he doesn't take the deke, so I just grabbed his face mask and threw him down on the ground, which is it's illegal, but I didn't care. And it's either him or me. And I got down there. I got another tackle. Well, third kickoff. He didn't come after me this time. That was good. I ran down there, and just as I'm getting ready to get in the tackle, two of them nail me. I go flying from out here to that wall in the air into the bench of their players, and you know, I didn't feel a thing. Didn't feel a thing. I flew quite a bit. Didn't feel a thing, but it was really funny watching those videos. But I'm going to tell you something. Don't fear. There's nothing to fear in man. As I said, how can you enjoy living if you walk around fearing? Men don't scare me. Preachers don't scare me. So why should they scare you? You can't be cast away, and no man can pluck you out of Jesus' hand. He said so. So why should you fear? And you most certainly should not fear what man could do to you, because God will let anything come your way that you're not capable or able to cope. And I pity the day that a deacon board would call me on the scene. and call me into their deacon board and try to run roughshod over me. I tell you what, I pity those men sitting there because they wouldn't know what hit them. Seriously. I'd say, give me verse in Scripture, buddy. Who do you think you are? Show me right in the Scriptures. They don't do it. Well, so-and-so said that so-and-so doing this. It's, you know what? I'd say, you are breaking Scripture, buddy. The Bible says that if you have aught against a brother, you're to go to that brother. Not to hear it secondhand, because now you've broken Scripture. Did you see him do it? That's what Jesus said. Who's my witnesses? Let him come. That's what Paul said. Paul wasn't afraid of the high priest. Call him a whited sepulchres. Whited walls. Now he respected the office. But still didn't back down. He respected the king. And the king said, you know, Paul, thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul wasn't afraid of nobody. You think Daniel's afraid? He wasn't afraid of a lion. Or a lion's den. You think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were afraid? You've got another thing coming. God will let a thing happen to you that you cannot withstand. Luther didn't fear the Roman church. The Roman church is much bigger than the little churches in this message. He stood right in the face and he showed them by the word of God where they deviated from the word. He called down popes who had control over the militaries of Europe. Do you realize Joshua commanded the sun to stand still? He wasn't afraid of his reputation. He commanded the moon to stay all night over the valley so that they could have enough light to finish off the enemy. You see, we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. What has happened to the church today? That everybody is so afraid. So afraid of what? Now listen, every time the angel of God came to a man or a woman in the Bible, the first words from his lips were what? Every time, 62 times. What was the first words out of the angel of the Lord's mouth when he came to visit somebody? Fear not. That was his message from God. Fear not. God preached that message through those angels. Angels are messengers. More than any other message in the Bible. Fear not. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. As Brother Brown said, God doesn't want you to fear. He wants you to believe. Even the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, if you are fearful, it shows that your mind is not sound. And what does that mean? It means your thinking is skewed. It's not normal. Why? Because you have given into the words of someone who has used words to open you up to fear. And when that happens, you become a prisoner of that which you do fear. And as we've already read from Brother Branham, fear is of the devil, it is not of God. And that is what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear. So then, where did you get it from? Certainly not from God. God gives you sound mind. God gives you power. And God gives you love. His love. In Romans 8:15 we read, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So if God has not given you the spirit of fear, where did it come from? It comes from men who are inspired of the devil. And when they use any mode of bringing fear upon you, it is inspired of Satan. Brother Bram said in God's way made for us, he said, the worst thing the devil can put upon you is fear. If you even had a cancer and didn't fear and believed God would heal you, you wouldn't be in too bad of a shape. God take care of that. If you're sick, whatever it is, if you didn't fear, so fear is one of the worst things that Satan can place upon the person. Now this week I've tried to prove by the scripture that the man that's born again of the kingdom of God has nothing to fear. You're absolutely safely secured in Jesus Christ. All the Father has given me, he said, will come to me. No man can come unless the Father calls. The Father has got to lead him up to me, and he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And no man can pluck them out of my hand, my Father's hand. No man is greater than he is. He that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death unto life. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood hath present tense everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last days. Wherefore grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of your redemption. There you are, sealed away until the day of your redemption. Not just from one revival to another, but till the day of your redemption. Hallelujah. Are you born again? Amen. You believe you're born again, you're sealed. I don't care what any deacon board says. I don't care what any man says. I don't care if you hurt his feelings. You're sealed. You're sealed. Therefore, I don't care how many mistakes you make, you're sealed. Amen. The blood of Jesus Christ covers all sin. That's past, present, future. That's right. Therefore, there are two things that control every person today. You are either controlled by fear or you are controlled by faith. Take your pick. But one of the two is controlling you tonight. So which of it is it going to be? You decide for yourself. From his sermon, Expectation, Brother Branham said, now before you can have expectation, there must be faith to accompany that expectation. And there's only two elements in the world that controls the world tonight. That's fear and faith. Russia's trying to get everybody to fear them. And we're trying to get everybody to have faith in God. Look at our government since 2001. Everything is done to cause the people to fear. And you know what? The people say, oh, feel me out. I can't get on an airplane without you groping me. I'm sorry I'm talking this way, but I'm trying to just let you know. People have given away their chastity because they're afraid. A bomb might get on the plane. Well, listen. How is it that 19 so-called FBI terrorists on the 19 lists of terrorists, and yet 9 of them are still alive? Come on. 9 of those men, 9 of those men that they had their passports that somehow made it through the bomb and blew out into the street. And 9 of those men are still living, and they're living in the Middle East. And they said, oh, we've never been to the United States. Oh, they might have our picture and we don't know where they got it from. We've never been there. 9 out of 19. Yeah, I'd like to see somebody do a study and find out which planes they were on. How they could translate themselves from a plane that's in the middle of a building burning up to back to their little, what do you call those things in the desert? They have the palm trees? Their little oasis. Their little oasis, yeah. Yeah. So the government puts fear on you. The Russians put fear. The Germans put fear. The Canadians at the border, they put their fear. The pastors and the preachers and the deacon boards put their fear. And yet Brother Brown said, fear is of Satan. Every time God's angel came, fear not. And so Brother Brown says, from perfect faith, in the book of Job, it says here, Job feared. And what he feared, actually it happened to him. What brought his fear? What brought it upon him? His fear. That's what made it happen. His faith would have kept him from it, but his fear brought it to him. He was scared it was going to happen, and it did happen. Now, if he knowed it wouldn't have happened, it wouldn't have happened. You see what I mean? If you're afraid, when you come by the prayer line, maybe I just haven't got the faith sufficient, it'll never happen. Don't worry. See? But if you know it's going to happen, it will happen. See? It's the substance of something. Job had a fear that these things would come upon him, and they did. And if you have a fear that your disease, that it won't leave you, it won't. But if you have faith that it will, you ask any medical doctor, the first thing he will try to get you to do is to have confidence in the medicine that he's giving you, even though it's poison. If you haven't got no confidence in it, you'd better leave it alone. See, sure. What is it then? It's faith that does the healing. It's faith that does it all the time. And Brother Graham said from his message, greater than Solomon is here. He said, if you're determined to know God, you don't know no fear. Faith knows no fear. That's right. You don't care what the doctor says, what anybody else says. You believe what God says. And from expectation, he says, now fear has no value in it. None whatsoever. It's perfectly endless. It hasn't got one good thing about it. If I was to be shot in the morning, and I was going to be shot, what good would it do to have fear? What good would it do me? You say, well, what good would faith do? Well, faith could deliver me. But fear won't help me one bit. You just get yourself all worked up and more nervous than ever when it comes time for the gun to fire. So, let's have faith. Faith could deliver me, but it doesn't. Faith could deliver me, but if it doesn't, what good would fear do anyhow? Just stay right with faith and hold on to it. Take God's promise and remain with God. Remember, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood there looking at the flames that was heated up 7 times hotter, and the guy that was trying to throw them in burnt up. And they said, we don't know whether God's going to deliver us or not. I don't have to say if the Lord is going to. But if he don't, so what? I'm just that much closer to him. I'm just that much sooner I'll be in paradise. We know we'll be in that other dimension just like that. So what? Who cares? You know, somebody had a bumper sticker on their car. It said, kill me. You just put me closer. You just get me to my goal much sooner. And so they had no fear. Whether he delivers us or not isn't going to be, it's not going to change what we believe. And you know what? Their faith saved them. Because God acts upon faith. God does not act upon fear. Now that we understand that either faith or fear is what controls the people, how can we come to the place that we have faith and we don't have fear? Well, the scripture tells us very plain how to get rid of fear. In 1 John, you might want to write this down in your Bibles. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect, not made complete, not mature in love. The diaglot says, fear has restraint. You see, the King James says, because fear hath torment. The diaglot says, fear has restraint. It caused you to stop. The we says, this aforementioned love, which exists in its completed state, throws fear outside, because this fear has a penalty. And the one who fears has not been brought to completion in the sphere of this love and is not in that state at present. To throw aside fear then, you must first be able to recognize it. And number 2, fear brings restraint from a lack of trust and unrest. The NIV says fear has to do with punishment. The Weymouth translation says our love will be manifested in all its perfection by our having complete confidence on the day of judgment. Because just what He is, we are in this world. Love has in it no element of fear. But perfect love drives away fear, because fear involves pain. And if a man gives way to fear, there is something imperfect in his love. We love because God first loved us. Brother Graham said, when I go overseas, I don't fear that my wife's going to mess around with somebody else. He says, I don't keep myself from other women because my wife grabs me by the tie and says, now listen here, William Branham. When you go over there, if you mess around with other women, I'm going to divorce you. He said, she don't have to tell me that. I love her. I love her. I'm not afraid of what my wife's going to do if I do something wrong. I love my wife and she loves me. There is no fear in that kind of relationship. Now let's look a little closer at this verse to understand what it is that fear does. John tells us that fear hath torment. Now listen close. The word hath that he mentions here is a Greek word echo. So he's saying fear echoes torment. Now think about what that means. Fear echoes punishment. Look, when I was a child, I feared being spanked. Any of you kids in here fear being spanked? Oh, you don't. Now the Bible says no liars go to the lake of fire. I mean, all liars go to the lake of fire. You don't fear being spanked? Do you fear being spanked? Absolutely. When I was a kid, I feared being spanked, and that fear was worse than the spanking itself. That's right. Then when I was a teenager, Dad took a belt and I just told myself, I can take it. And when he struck and I didn't even flinch, he quit using the belt after that. You see, there was more pain before the spanking than there was pain during the spanking. Not mind over matter, but punishment is more psychological than it is anything else. We fear the unknown. But when you realize that you are a son of the King, and He said personally that He would never leave you nor forsake you, you can count on His word as being true and every man's word being a lie. Right? Now listen, the boxer that goes into the ring in fear is the one that gets carried out. Why? Because the Apostle John said, because fear hath torment. Fear has a penalty. You freeze up. You stop doing what you're doing. How many people are mugged because they fear? If you know anything about martial arts, and you see somebody is coming forward to punch, you let them have it with everything that's in you. You kick, scratch, bite, whatever you do, you take the attack to them, and they run away cowards. That's right. Fear hath torment. Fear has a penalty. You freeze up. You stop doing what you were doing. Therefore, fear echoes the penalty. And when it echoes the penalty, the thoughts of the penalty run over and over and over again in your mind, echoing the penalty over and over again. And the penalty of fear is that you freeze up and you don't do what you have done, what you would have done had you not had the fear at all. In Hebrews 2 and verse 15 we read, we see that through fear we are made subject to bondage. In fact, the very penalty that is spoken of in 1 John 4:18 that is brought on through fear is bondage. But we find that fear has a penalty, and that penalty is that you just stop doing what you set out to do. The Bible says Joseph feared to take Mary to be his wife. What did he do? He stopped. He was going to put her away privately. He was afraid of his reputation. And the angel of the Lord that came because of his fear, the very first words out of his mouth was what? Fear not, Joseph. I've come from the presence of the Lord. And that holy thing, which is conceived in Mary, she conceived of the Holy Ghost. And so the Word corrected the error. The Word, and God is the Word, and God is love, took away the fear from Joseph. And so God had to send His messenger to appease his fear. And when the angel came, he said, Joseph, fear not to take Mary to be your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And so understanding the purpose and plan of God arrests our fears and brings them into conformity to the purpose and plan of God. In the book of Kings and Chronicles, people out of fear were forced to worship other gods. They didn't have to, But they allowed fear to rule over them, and thus they became in bondage to their fears, and they did it. In 1 Kings 18 and 21, we find the people feared what the king would do to them. And so Elijah rebuked them by saying, "How halt you between two opinions?" What's your fear done? You stopped. You're now between two opinions in no man's land. How long will you be lame and stopped in your forward movement? The Amplified Version says, "How long will you be halt and limp between two opinions?" The NIV says, "How long will you waver between two opinions?" And the NES says, "How long will you hesitate between these two opinions?" You see, fear calls you to stop. Ponder. Afraid. Fear causes damage because when a person is afraid, they become bound by their fears. And in 1 John 1 and 4, that perfect or mature love will cast out fear because fear has a penalty. It has to do with your freezing and crystallizing in your thinking. And you don't progress, you don't move on. As I said, Joseph began to fear that Mary had not been faithful. And so God sent his angel to tell him to fear not to take Mary to be his wife. What did fear do to him? It called Joseph to doubt and it caused him to stop moving forward with the plan of God for his life. In closing from the Message Fellowship, Brother Branham said, "Faith works great things for us, and you can't have faith till you have love." That's just all there is to it. Perfect love casts out all fear. And as long as you got fear, you can't have faith. So you've got to have love first. It drives all fear out, and then faith comes in and takes the place of fear. Let me just give you some advice. If you really don't know your position, where you stand with the Lord, fall in love with Him. That's all I'm asking you to do. I want you just to fall in love with Him. And when you start to read the book, I recommend the book of John. You start to read the book of John and you see how much love God has for you. How can you have fear? Step into that relationship. Step into His love. Don't deny His love. Accept it. And give it back. Echo it back. Faith works great things for us, and you can't have faith till you have love. That's just all there is to it. Perfect love casts out all fear, and as long as you got fear, you haven't got faith. So you've got to have love first. It drives out all fear. And then faith comes in. It takes the place of fear. So when you have that, excuse me, when you have that, you're coming right on. And now I was thinking of how Jesus, or God said in Psalm 103 and verse 3, "I'm the Lord who healeth all thy diseases." Well, we look today and we see science and they're doing great things. Doctors are making great operations and great things are taking place. We see the chiropractics and on up and marching up, and we see the practitioners on the march, and everything that we see is moving up upward. And then also the Church of the Living God is moving upward. Why, things are happening today that 10, 15 years ago people thought would have been a perfect impossibility for things to happen, but today we're seeing it happen. Now listen, brother or sister. We've got a God who has a perfect word. Can you imagine? I want you to just imagine. How many have seen that film, "How Great Is Our God"? Remember, how it showed how big the earth was, but how much bigger Jupiter was, and then how much bigger the sun was, and how much bigger Big Dog, what's it called? It's called the Big Dog, the big star. You know, something guys, Beetlejuice, I think, something like that. Yeah, Beetlejuice, something like that. Anyway, and you begin to recognize that, look, we are just a little bitty, itty bitty speck in the fathom of the universe. And that little bitty, bitty, bitty speck, the great author of the universe, came down to shed His blood, the blood of His Son, so that you'd have eternal life. So that you wouldn't be just a piece of dust in the cosmos of things. To give you His very life. And Brother Barron said, if you have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you have enough power to create a world and go live on it. Hallelujah. From why Christ speak, Brother Adam says, that's the same thing God put before Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. See? By faith you must make your choice. Now notice, sight led Pharaoh to his death and to destruction of his city. But Moses with his faith never did fear Pharaoh. Can you imagine? You ran off into the desert and 40 years later, and you married a wife that just really let you have it. And 40 years later, you come walking in as an old man to take over Egypt with just a little stick. Samson, standing there, 10,000 Philistines came with their spears and their 1-inch thick helmets and brass and everything else, and he simply looked down, saw a jawbone. Brother Branham said, a jester's toy. And he beat to death 1,000 Philistines with a little brittle toothpick. Now, it was a toothpick because it had a lot of teeth in it. Hallelujah. Joshua stood there and said, we need a little bit more time to finish what God has started. He told us to kill these guys off. We're going to do it. So, sun! Stand still. You know the sun moves through the universe at millions of miles per hour? It just doesn't sit there like a big old hot potato. It's moving. We're moving. Everything's moving around it. There's a theory today that says it's all like a spiral. It's just like the DNA. You see the DNA coil? That's the way the planets rotate around the sun. Interesting theory. You know why I believe it's right? Because when you take that, what's it called, Fibonacci, you know, that's God's fingerprint. Well, why wouldn't God's fingerprint be in the universe, in our galaxy, in our universe? Huh? Fibonacci, his name is Fibonacci. I think you've seen that one too. Brother, sister, God has everything under control. All things are working together for your good. What are you worried about? From what Christ speaks, he says, that's the same thing God put before Adam and Eve in the garden. By faith, you must make your choice. Now notice, sight led Pharaoh to his death and the destruction of his city. Moses, with his faith, never did fear Pharaoh. See? He didn't care what Pharaoh said. He cared not about Pharaoh, no more than his mother and his daddy cared about that threat. When Moses was confirmed to him that he was the person that was to lead Israel out of Egypt, he never cared what Pharaoh said. He wasn't scared of him. Amen. Amen, amen. You see what I mean? There's no fear in faith. Faith knows about it. Faith, as I've always said, has got great big muscles and hair in his chest. Faith says, shut up! And everybody shuts up. That's all. I know where I'm at. The rest of them says, well, maybe he does. See? But you've got to stand up and show your muscles. That's all. Faith does it. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we are thankful, Lord. And we're thankful, Father, you've shown us so many things. You've shown us that he that believeth in me, the works that I do, shall you do also. As Brother Bram said, where did he ever say that you shall not do it? He said, you shall do it. We've got a God who said that if I have His Spirit living in me, I can create worlds and go live on it. What am I afraid of a little hangnail? What am I afraid of a little ill feeling in the body? I am more than conqueror in Christ Jesus. If Joshua, a man who put on his shoes 1 foot at a time like I do, put on his leggings 1 leg at a time like I do, if he could tell the sun and the moon to stand still, then how much more can I say to these mountains, be moved and don't doubt in my heart, and they shall move. Help us, Father. We know that you govern all things by your faith. By faith you created the worlds. By faith we are saved. Father, all these wonderful things you've given to us, by faith, you came down to this hour and you gave us a message. And that message introduced us to the faith of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ. What are we afraid of? Help us, Father, to enter so much in love with you that we fear nothing. We fear no man, we fear no pope, priest, pastor, teacher, evangelist. We fear no one. As Brother Bram said, I don't even fear God. I just don't want to. All I want to do is please Him. He said, I can do anything I want to do, but all I want to do is to please Him. And help us, Father. That what fear we do have of You is not a fear that's afraid, but it's a fear that's a reverential awe and respect and love for what You've already done for us. Even before we even knew about You, You set forth our being. Our being was in You before the foundations of the world. In Christ. And that's when You purposed a plan for us. Hallelujah. So help us, Father, as we turn the order of service to the communion table tonight. And we ask You to bless the people, Father. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit. Fill us with Your love. For we ask it in Jesus Christ's name, knowing that perfect love casts out all fear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. We have the brethren come forward with the elements at this time. Brother Josh, you can go ahead and shut the system down. I'm going to do something a little bit different tonight. And we're going to read from John chapter 13. Brother Peter, I would like if you would come up and read it for us. From verse 1 through... verse 20.
Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own, which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God, He riseth from supper, and laid aside His garments, and took a towel, and girded Himself. After that He poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Then cameth He to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto Him, Lord, dost Thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do Thou knowest not now, but Thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto Him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto Him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but to clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For He knew who should betray Him. Therefore said He, Ye are not all clean. So after He had washed their feet, and had taken His garments, and was set down again, He said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you, before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me.
Ms. Bauer has in prayer.